We're turning this morning for a reading to the Psalm 119. If you have your Bible, we'd like you to turn with us, please, to that Psalm, and you'll be glad that we're not going to read it all together. But we are breaking in at verse 73 of the Psalm 119. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that the Lord will add his divine blessing to this public reading of his precious word. Returning again, please, to Psalm 119. And with our Bibles before us, we just look to the Lord briefly in prayer for help at this time. Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and for thy presence already here in the congregation this morning. We thank thee, Lord, that it is thy presence that makes a feast. Lord, we thank thee too that we have thy word in our own mother tongue. Lord, how we thank thee for the authorized version of the scriptures. And Father, we do pray today as we look at thy word together, that God the Holy Spirit might minister to our hearts. We would cry with one of old, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Lord, we pray that the word of the Lord might come not only with clarity, but Lord, that it might come with relevance to those who listen. And Father, we pray to that end that you would give us help in preaching. Lord, may we speak not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask today that you would bless thy people now as we listen to thy word. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Suppose, brethren and sisters, the beginning of another year is as good a time as any for absolute honesty with ourselves. And as I consider my own congregation in Achillea, and indeed you here in Dromore, there will be those who in their own experience at this time are in some degree on the crest of the wave. You're on the mountain top and your difficulties are few and far between. And it seems for you that everything is going well, and I'm glad that that would be the case. But undoubtedly there is in this congregation, and I know as a minister there is in Achillea, there are those situations where men and women are not on the crest of the wave. Discouragement has come. Something has happened that has set them back. And as it is with some today, so it was with the psalmist long ago. If you read the section we read, first of all, from verse 73 to the verse to the end of verse 80, he says in verse 73, "Thy hands have made me," and he goes on to refer to the hand of the Lord upon him. And there's no doubt that the psalmist could trace the governing hand of the Lord. He was glad for that. He could speak about the gifting hand of the Lord, without which he would have been nothing. He could also refer to the guiding and the giving and the guarding hand of the Lord upon him. And there were those experiences that he had every reason to rejoice in and to thank God for. But at a particular time, in words that form our text this morning in verse 83, this is what he says. He says, "For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes." Now the bottle referred to here is a skin bottle. Most commentators believe that the bottles in those days were largely made from a camel's belly. Not exactly what some of you young girls would want to be drinking out of, indeed any of us. A camel's belly. It was cleansed and it was waxed and it was used to carry water. Now the psalmist here, I believe, is speaking of such a bottle, but he says something about it. He says, "I am become like a bottle in the smoke." And I think that the best explanations that I have heard regarding this go something like this. Whenever the shepherds and so on would have gone out for a time, they took their tents with them, obviously, when they would have travelled from place to place. These tents would have been made generally out of goat skins. I used to feel years and years ago that the tents they used were white, something like you would see in cowboy and Indian films, but they were usually black. And black was very good for attracting the heat, as you would know, and the idea was that heat would be generated in the tent during the day with the sun, and then at night when the temperature dropped considerably, the tent would be quite a warm place for sleeping in. But out of the top of the door of this tent, there would be a canopy, maybe stretching out about 10 or 12 feet. That canopy was held up by two poles. And the canopy poles in turn were kept tight by two poles that were perhaps 20 feet out from the tent. And in the heat of the day, the prophets, as you have read before, and others, you would read of them sitting in the door of the tent. Too warm to be in the tent, but they needed shade from the sun, so they were under that canopy. And out a little further from the canopy, there was a fire for cooking purposes. During the time when nothing was being cooked, sods would have been put on that fire just to keep it going, and obviously the sods would have given off a lot of smoke. And very often, the bottle would have been hung over those poles that I told you about that held the canopy up, and many believe that that was the case here with the psalmist. So the psalmist, he's sitting in his tent door and he's meditating, and the smoke is drifting from the fire across to where the bottle is. Now the bottle is waxed, as I mentioned earlier on, to keep it pliable and to keep it good for holding water. And it's not very long before the smoke starts to have an effect upon the bottle. You can see the picture here. You have your bottle hanging, you have the smoke drifting over. The smoke eventually begins to dry out the bottle. If the shepherd is not very careful, and this happens time and again, then the drying out will lead to hardness. And as David looks on this drying bottle, he compares it to himself. He says, "I am become like a bottle in the smoke," when he considers the things around him.
He's really saying, what's happening around me is drying up my freshness. Yes, it's drying up my freshness, and if I'm not very careful, just as a bottle would get hard, it will lead to hardness. And therefore he says, I'm become like a bottle in the smoke. But he says, yet do I not forget thy statutes. And as we've come into 2011 and we trust that it will be a good year for you as a congregation, as individuals, with your families as well. I don't know, I look down and see quite a few familiar faces, but I don't know your circumstances all. Some of you, I don't know your circumstances at all. But I trust this year that if the temptation is there, if the situation is there, that you feel, well, I'm going to become like a bottle in the smoke. I trust that you'll be like the psalmist here where he said, yet do I not forget thy statutes. And you will benefit from all that that means to you this year. I'd like to draw your attention to three things here. I want you to note, first of all, that despair can have a drying effect. Despair can have a drying effect. As David here looked on and the smoke came continually against the bottle, he knew this was not what the bottle required. If it was to be at its best for the shepherd to use, then the smoke was going to harm it because it was drying out, it was hardening, and it was going to be stained. In fact, this bottle that he looked upon, as far as he could see, it was a picture of misery. Now, if you look with me, please, in Psalm 31. Psalm 31, it says there, quite a few references this morning. We trust you'll bear with us if we read them too quickly and you haven't turned to it, you'll understand. Psalm 31, it says there in verse 12, I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Now, a broken vessel is not much use. In fact, it's no use. Verse 13, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. If you read that psalm at home carefully yourself, you will see that here is a man, he is in a situation where things are against him, and he's in great danger of becoming dry, becoming like the bottle in the smoke. Another situation is found over there, and I'll read this for you, it's in Jeremiah 20. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. Jeremiah says there in verse 8 of chapter 20, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, that I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Here's another situation where the man of God was in great danger of drying up. Circumstances around him were against him. They were beginning to cause despondency and despair for him. And whether it was in David's case or in the case here that we find in Jeremiah, I think I'm not stretching it this morning to say, here are two men and their spirit's broken. Their spirit's broken. Yes, they had tremendous zeal. There's no question about that. But their spirit's broken and dryness has come. I read a verse, you needn't turn to it. It's in Proverbs 17, verse 22. This is what it says. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We all know that to be true. You're speaking to someone who is jolly and happy. You're glad you met them. And they've had a word in season for you. And they've encouraged you in the way. But it goes on to say, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A broken spirit drieth the bones. Where it says they're broken, the word broken means to be crushed or to be withered. And if you read yourself in the book of Ezekiel, you'll see that this dryness of the bones, it's associated with deadness. Dryness meaning here in the in the book of Ezekiel, meaning to be low or to be weak. And I think we can rightly conclude this morning that the psalmist and in Jeremiah there as well, we can see that these men, they were all of these things. They were crushed. They were feeling low. They were feeling weak. Deadness was setting in and it was replacing their zeal for the Lord. And Christian, today, there's smoke all around you. There's so many things around the Church of Christ today, and could I say, especially around our young people. And it will take away your zeal. Make no mistake about it. And that which is around you, crowding in upon you, it may not be a danger and trouble to the extreme that the psalmist had. I hope it's not. But nonetheless, it's there. And you can feel it's drying out, a fact. And maybe you're a young person here, just in the prime of your life, and already that dryness is beginning to lead to hardness. And that's affecting your walk with God. It's affecting your reaction to God's speaking voice to you. It's even affecting your attitude to the Word in general. And that is a danger time for you, young person. A brooding spirit of despondency, despair, hard thoughts, as if God has forgotten, and all of these things are against us all of the time. Your praying has withered up, and you've become very weak as far as comfort is concerned, and you have a very narrow view of everything in God's work. Why? Because you're becoming like a bottle in the smoke. And there is great danger there. In a situation like that, not only the young people, but anyone can begin to look to and even to cry out for the world to give you a wee lift. You're down, discouraged, and you're beginning to dry out. And we see the world laughing. They seem to be having fun. And they don't seem to have the difficulties that you have. And we begin to look to them. Now remember this morning. God permits the smoke. He permits the smoke as far as the church and the believer is concerned. He permits us to feel like a bottle. God is sovereign. If we do not believe that God is sovereign, then we have a totally wrong view of deity. God is sovereign in the affairs of men. And maybe individually, this morning finds you that you're being affected in your general walk with God. It's more difficult to spend time in devotion than it used to be. Maybe you're being affected in your witnessing for the Lord. How many people there were that helped me when I was saved, and I needed help and directed and encouraged. And today you'll not find them in a church meeting month after month after month. They've gone. They used to be bright in witnessing for the Lord, and on the doors, we used to learn from them. It's not like that anymore. Long ago, they were affected in their witnessing. And they embraced the world. They're like Demas. Do you remember when Paul wrote about Demas, his good friend? He was a good man, I think, that Paul didn't hang around with hangers-on. He was a good man. And several times when Paul was speaking, sending greeting to people, he also named Demas. But later on he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So this drying out is a serious business. It can affect your general walk with God. It can affect your witnessing. It can affect you in a specific area of labour for the Lord. Whether you're preaching here in the pulpit, the minister is every bit as susceptible as anybody else, or doing something else for the Lord. This bottle in the smoke is a symbol of despair, and that despair can have a drying effect. Now, I don't know you today, your situation, but maybe if we're really honest, this drying effect has already begun. But notice something else here. He says here in the Psalm 119, I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Brethren and sisters, how important it is to remember the Word of God. And we can say that there's no more important time to remember that Word of God than when you feel that you're like a bottle in the smoke. Many people who would today that would wipe the history of God's movings out of every archive in Great Britain. They'd look upon the Reformation as a mistake, an exaggerated one at that, and they would even look upon the 1859 revival here as a got-up performance by some fanatics. But it's good to remember what God has done. It's good to remember what not only what God has done in the past, but it's good to remember what God has done for you individually through His Word. You can remember the freshness. You can remember the times when the Lord drew near and He met your need in a special way, and there was a skip in your step. You didn't deserve it, but God did it for you. It's good to remember that when you're beginning to feel like a bottle in the smoke. Over there in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'm just going to read a verse or two for you. Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is what it says in verse 7, and it's a great verse. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee. Thy elders and they will tell thee. It is good to remember. It's good to be able to look to older members of the Free Presbyterian Church and they can tell you of days of great blessing. Times when the Lord drew near in gospel campaigns and people were converted to Christ almost every night. Maybe more than one person. It's good to be able to look back on that. But as we mentioned earlier on in the prayer meeting today, how often we find ourselves always having to look back. Nothing at the present. And folks, we ought to pray that that would change. But nonetheless, what the point I'm making here is this. It is good to look back in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7. You could write across that verse, God's power displayed. And how it was displayed. How it's been displayed in Northern Ireland. And Christian, how it's been displayed in your life too. And in mine. God took us from what we were. He brought us into His family. He helped us, He upheld us, He put up with us when we were difficult, when we were not following Him as we should have, He still loved us. And today as we're into 2011, remember Christian, the Lord loves you still. And remember what He has done for you. There's another passage over there, it's in 1 Chronicles. Again, I'll read it for you, for sake of time. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is what it says in verse 12. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done. His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. They're told here to remember not only God's power displayed, but remember His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Remember what He said to you through His word. Remember how God has spoken to your heart. You'll note that the verse before that, verse 11, says, seek the Lord and His strength. You see, there's going to be no victory when you're in the smoke unless you're seeking the face of the Lord. There's one very good example that's found in the Psalm 73 that shows us the danger, folks, when we're in the smoke. Over there in the Psalms, please. Psalm 73. This is a Psalm of Asaph at this time. You will see that the psalmist says there in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. Be very honest. It says my steps had well nigh slipped. You see, he has to be honest. And as I mentioned at the start of the meeting, we must be honest with ourselves. Because other congregations can say, well, there's Mr. Salt and he's just as he always was. And I can look at them and say, well, nothing's any different with him. But when we look into our own hearts sometimes, things are different from what other people perceive them to be. And he looked here on the ungodly. He looked out upon the world, and I'm not going to go into this morning, but if you look at verse 3, he saw their prosperity. Verse 4, he saw their ability. Verse 5, he saw their privileges. They were not in trouble as other men. Verse 6, he saw their pride. Verse 7, he saw their plenty. Verse 8, he saw their perverseness. It says they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. In verse 9, he saw their place. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They're all over the place. In verse 10, he saw their profanity. Therefore his people returned hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And as he looked upon these people, everything seemed to be well. It was greatly affecting him. In fact, when you look at verse 2, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well, and I slipped. What was wrong with him? He's becoming like a bottle in the smoke. He was beginning to dry out. In fact, I believe that he was here on the verge of becoming very hard, because he looked out in the world and seemed to do so much better. All was well with them. Didn't have the difficulties that other people have. And as he looked on him, as verse 3 indicates, he was envious. But then, look at verse 17. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Verse 19. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. It says in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary, he got into the presence of God again. And he realized that this wasn't all that there was. He came to a new understanding that this wasn't the end as far as they were concerned. He had the Lord forever. And blessing would come again if he continued to seek the Lord in prayer and to devote himself to the Lord. But as far as these people are concerned, all of their plenty and their provisions and their profanity, it would all end in peril because it'd be gone in a moment. Folks, don't envy the world. Think of what God has given to you. Remember, as we said here, remember what God has done for you in the past. And just a wee thought here, if we are not very careful, and I'm not lecturing you or commanding you anything, but if we're not careful, I'm sure all of you are aware of this, all of you older people like me, you're aware that if we're not careful, a generation will arise who believe that man is a match for God. That's true. A young people will rise up and they believe that man is a match for God. If you look in Judges chapter 2, it says there in Judges chapter 2, it's referring to that time after the death of Joshua. If you study the life of Joshua, internal trouble there with Joshua and his people was conspicuous by his absence. As the Lord had promised Joshua when he stepped into the shoes of Moses, so to speak, he said, there'll not be a man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Plenty tried, but no one could do it. God was as good as his word, but eventually that time came when Joshua, in verse 8, he died, and all the others that had labored in his generation, they had passed away as well. In verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. Now, I don't know, so I wouldn't dare to be dogmatic about it. I don't know why they didn't know the Lord. Because it seems to me that they were with good people. And there seemed to be every opportunity for them to hear about the Lord. And yet it says that they knew not the Lord. Now, look here, and you can study this out yourself. Look at their inattentiveness. They knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. Why did they not know? I don't know. You would think they would have known, but they didn't know. They didn't know. They were inattentive. God forbid that Free Presbyterian young people would sit in services in their church and be inattentive. Inattentive to God's voice in his word, and inattentive to the things that they're being taught. But they were also irresponsible, verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 12, they were idolatrous. It says they served other gods. And verse 12 as well, they were irritating, they provoked the Lord to anger. But look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. They're isolated and they're ineffective. Verse 15, they're imperiled. The hand of the Lord was against him. Now, these are the descendants of the great Joshua and those who labored with him. And folks, when you think of what God has done for our denomination for 60 years now, and for how, in spite of living in difficult days where men and women are not easily won to Christ, they're hard and indifferent, in spite of all of those things, the Lord's hand has been upon us. He's been good to us. He's blessed us in many ways. We're in danger. There is a danger of a generation like this arising in Northern Ireland. A generation that doesn't know the Lord. If I'm looking at this passage, it seems to me that perhaps the real problem is they didn't want to know. Maybe that's it. They didn't want to know the Lord. And then all of these other things that I mentioned too, their inattentiveness, their irresponsibility, their idolatry, they were isolated, they were ineffective, and eventually they were imperiled because the Lord's hand was against them. Maybe all these things happened because they didn't remember. They didn't want to remember what God had done. And you could say concerning the Church of Christ today, it's a wee bit like a bottle in the smoke. Danger of becoming dry. And when dryness comes, following hard on its heels, there comes hardness. And when hardness comes, folks, we're in serious, serious trouble. Especially when it comes among ourselves. So there is here, when you look at this verse or text, verse 83 of Psalm 119, there's a symbol of despair here, that when we noted that despair can have a drying effect. But then there is the importance of remembering God's word to you. I have one other thing just to mention here, and it is this. Ask God to help you to be a doer of the word. The psalmist here, I believe, had to do that. He says, "I will, yet do I not forget thy statutes." He knew that God's word was good for him, but he had to be a doer of the word. If he was to know freshness and vigor, that which could come from God again, then he had to be a doer of the word. He had to take God's word, apply it to his own, appropriate it to his circumstances, and say, "Lord, help me to be a doer." In other words, help me to follow after the word. Remembering's good, as we've mentioned. You need to remember. I believe those in Judges too didn't remember. But we do need to remember what God has done. But now, today and tomorrow and this week, we need to ask God to help us to apply his word to our hearts to such an extent that we will be doers. We need God to do that. For there in the book of Numbers and in chapter 11, this is what it says. People have been looking, they've been complaining, as they often did when Moses was leading them. He was ready to be, he was about to be stoned on more than one occasion, but he loved the people. The Lord loved them as well. And the Lord sent them manna for food. And it says in verse 9 of Numbers 11, "And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." So when the people went out in the morning to pick up the manna for food, they were picking it off the dew. And the manna, of course, in the Bible typifies God's word, that which is your food and mine. Now, the world has a diet there for you. Not just young person, but older person as well. The world has a diet for you, and it'll just be the husks. You know what husks were? You had to eat loads of them to get any nutrition whatsoever. They were very, very, very low nutritional value. And yet there's a danger the Christian can end up feeding on them like the prodigal. But here God's word is typified by the manna. And what is the dew in the Bible? You will know that the dew typifies or speaks to us of God the Holy Spirit. And these people are receiving the manna from the dew. The dew fell and then the manna fell upon it. It wasn't the other way around. And the picture here, as far as I'm concerned, for me is that God the Holy Spirit, I must cry to God that God the Holy Spirit will apply His Word to me and bring that freshness that would have me be a doer of the Word. You see, if the freshness is not there, there's a danger of you going from doing something for God to just sitting in the background. Zeal is gone. And I wonder what some have to say, as most of us have at some occasion or another, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word?" Now, we could go on this morning and
refer, in fact, we will refer you, just as a matter of interest, to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44, this is what it says. It's the promise of the Lord here. So we turn to it. It says in verse 3 and 4, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses." If you've ever seen willows by the water side, they are very tall, and they are very healthy looking. They are outstanding. And that is what the promise is here. And you'll notice here in these verses that God is not bound by the size of your need. He's not bound by the size of the need of the land. He's going to pour His Spirit upon it, pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. God is able to help you through His Word if you'll endeavour to be a doer of it. Seek to apply that Word to your own heart and life. Over there in another verse, I'll read it for you, Ezekiel 34, says there in verse 25, "And I will make them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down. In his season there shall be showers of blessing." Now the hill referred to there is the temple at Jerusalem. And the sense here behind these words is this: they shall be blessed with abundance and variety of blessings. When you look at that verse where it says, "I shall make the places round about my hill a blessing," wouldn't you love to be blessed with abundant and variety of blessings this year? Well, you can be. Yes, when you look into your own heart, as I have to, as much as anybody else, become a bit dry. The freshness is gone. You'd love it to be fresh again. Well, it can be. Here's the promise of the Lord to you. And you can look yourself about the showers that we've read of here in Deuteronomy 11 and 14, the former rain in September, October time upon the sowing. It was a moderate rain that got the corn to begin to grow. You can read Joel chapter 2. And later on in Joel chapter 2, you can also read about the March and May. That was the time when the full year would come. You see, under the showers, and we haven't time this morning to go into it, spiritual things are figured. What are the showers of blessing? It's the influence of God and the blessing of God for His church and for His people. So it's good this morning to remember, folks, what God did for you. And ask for grace and for power to live the Word. To live the Word out. To seek to be a doer of the Word. Not content to be one who's becoming like a bottle in the smoke. A picture of misery. Oh, you might be a pleasant person, and I'm sure you are. But I'm speaking here about in the secret of your own heart. Maybe it's not really like that. Blessedness is gone. I have one verse to finish with, and I'd like you to turn to it, and with this I'm finished. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. We've spoken here at the beginning of this symbol of despair, and sometimes things can get us very despondent, discouraged. And perhaps that's the situation with one this morning. Well, look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You see that word casting? The word casting in the original means to take it and fling it. When I used to come in from school, I used to fling my school bag as hard as I could into the corner. And whenever I eventually got my mother talked into allowing me to leave a couple of weeks early, I'll not tell you where I flung it. But I flung it. And that's what it means here, casting all your care. You see, my problem is, and maybe it's yours too, I bring my anxieties and my cares and my worries to the Lord, but I bring them back home again sometimes. We need to take them and fling them upon the Lord. That's what it means, casting all your care. The word care is interesting. That word care means to draw in different directions. Mother in the home, you know about that. There's one of the children crying, looking at a bottle. And the other two are fighting over some wee toy.
You go out and the tire's flat on your car and you go to phone your husband and he hasn't got his mobile switched on. What do you feel? You feel you've been pulled in every direction. Wet's end corner sometimes we call it. Well, that's what the word's referring to here. Casting all your care. Flinging all that which draws you in different directions upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Now, do you see the word careth? It's a totally different word in the original from the word care. The word careth is a word that is used to describe a nursing mother. And you mums know when you've got a wee baby in your arm that if any danger is going to come to that baby, it's going to have to come to you first, as far as you're concerned. If you can help it, there'll be no danger come to that baby, even if it means danger coming to you, because you careth for that baby. Well, that's what it says. I'll read it again. Flinging all your care, or that which draws you in different directions, upon the Lord, for he careth for you. He treats you as a nursing mother would treat her newborn baby. What are we doing here when we cast all our care upon him, remembering that he cares for us? We're being doers of the word. And we're trying to get to that point where we're not like a bottle in the smoke anymore. And I trust that 2011 will be a truly great year for you. A year of prosperity. A year when you will see fruitfulness in your service for God. A year when you'll be able to look back and say, truly the Lord was with me. I was a bit like a bottle in the smoke. But I remembered what the Lord had done. And then I endeavoured to be a doer of the word. To take God's word and apply it to my heart and say, this is what I need to do. I want to live it out. And I trust the Lord will enable you to do that, and that this will be a blessed year for you.